Our text this morning will come from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, this is on page 456 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 19 on page 456. God has given us two volumes which we are to study and to learn, and those two volumes both lead us to the knowledge of the true God. One volume is the book of creation. And so as the psalmist gives us these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you see that all creation preaches God's glory. And then you also see, as we read this psalm together, the second book, which is the book of Christ. It's the book of the law. It's the book of His statutes. So the book of creation, and then the book of the law. And then you also see, as we read this together, how the soul is to respond to the word of Christ. And so we'll read this together, starting with verse 1. We'll read through to the end of the psalm. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, the Lord has spoken to us, and He's given us two volumes. One is the volume of creation, and the other is the volume of the Word. And you and I are to respond appropriately. What we're going to see in this psalm is that one volume is incomplete without the other. And you're going to see that the book of creation is insufficient. That the book of creation needs explanation. What you're going to see is that the Word, that the law of the Lord alone is able to save and to convert. And so I want to ask you a couple of questions. I want to ask, first of all, what do you learn from the book of creation? When you study the world, when you study the created order, what do you learn? You learn, look at verse 1, you learn that the heavens, you learn that the sky, you learn that the created order, everything that's made, you learn that the heavens preach, that they declare the glory, the brightness, the attributes, the beauties, the character of God. The heavens, the skies above, they declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. What you see when you look through the window, what you see when you go down into the canyon, what you see when you're down by a riverbank, what you see when you're on the beach, what you see when you're on a mountain crest, what you see is the glory of God. You see all of these scenes and they're painted in living color. Your God is the divine artist. And this divine artist, in full living color, He has caused His glory to shimmer. Whether you're by a flowing stream and you're reminded of the peace of the Lord, or whether you see a storm on its way and you are reminded of His power and His justice, or whether you see your children and you see that this is a God who creates after His own image. This is a God whose creation shimmers. And there's a sheen over it. That's why we love creation. We love to study all the created order in very precise detail. Because all of the heavens, all of creation preaches His glory. Look at this. Their voice, verse 4, goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The Apostle Paul will quote that verse. He quotes it in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, saying, the knowledge of God, the awareness of God, you can't hide from it. It runs throughout the earth. You might try to suppress. You might try to stuff it down like a jack-in-the-box, but every time it just comes right back up. The knowledge of God, it runs in every crevice and every corner. The sun, you see in verse 4, in them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. You see the imagery? Gotta love how the Scripture preaches with imagery. You have the sun that rises. And every time you see one of those sunrises, you see the beauty of the Lord. All the colors and all the different shades, you see the beauty and the order of the Lord. There's nothing chaotic about what He creates. The sun comes out like a bridegroom, marches through the heavens, runs its course with joy, and there's nothing hid from its heat. So what do you learn from creation? You learn that God is there. You learn that He is a God of power. You learn He is a God of order. He is a God of beauty. The storms and the natural disasters show you that He's also a God of power and justice. Everything that happens in creation, you can use it to preach something about the attributes and glory of God. But I want to ask you a question. Are there any questions that are left unanswered by the book of creation? A creation will tell you, it will teach you a vast volume of lessons about the glory of God. The Apostle Paul will say in Romans 1, you're all without excuse. if you deny that there is a God, because His wrath and His power are clearly foreseen from the foundation of the world. And so we want to ask the Apostle Paul, is there any question that is left unanswered by the book of creation? And to answer that question, we want to turn to other questions. The Bible is full of questions. Questions like, what is the identity of this Creator? Who is the one who stretched out the heavens like a tent? Who is the one who put the sun in its place? Who is the one who causes it to rise? What is His specific name? Creation will not tell you the specific name of the Creator. It also will not tell you the reason why that specific Creator forged the heavens and the earth. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Creation won't tell you. It also will not tell you the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? And that's the question of the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? It will not answer the question of the multitudes on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What must we do? I mean, after they were cut to the heart, convicted of sin, and they cried out, what must we do? Creation will not answer that question. As beautiful as the mountains are, they will not fill in that blank. Creation will not answer Isaiah's question. Isaiah 33, verse 14. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Creation will preach to you God's glory, His power, His wrath, His beauty, His care. But that is all it proclaims. You know that sun that rises up and gives you that artistic canvas in the sky? You know, you love to watch sunrise and sunset. That same sun which will draw life out of the ground when you plant your garden, and the heat just kind of draws that seed up out of the ground, that same sun can also scorch. It can wilt. Those same skies can withhold moisture. You remember? Do you remember 4 years ago? Sometimes creation teaches grace. Sometimes it teaches that God is also just. And so where does this leave you? You have two volumes. One volume is incomplete. There are questions left unanswered. And so you have the second volume. The second volume begins with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing missing. There is nothing incomplete. The law of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord, everything that God has said. When He says the law of the Lord, He's not just speaking about the Ten Commandments. He's speaking about everything that God has said. All of His laws, all of His promises, all of His commands, all of His statements, everything that's held out to you. The law of the Lord is complete. And He says in verse 7, it revives, reviving the soul. Some of your translations, the King James Version, the Authorized Version, says converting. It's the same idea. Reviving the soul, converting the soul, restoring the soul, some of your translations would read. All of a sudden, our blanks start to be filled in. Because it is the law that brings converting power. And you need this converting power. You need this second volume. The first volume is not enough. You need the second volume. You need the law of the Lord. Let me give you three reasons for that. One reason why you need this second volume, this more complete volume, is because you possess a soul. That's what he says in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You need the second volume of Revelation, which is God speaking, God revealing Himself to you, precisely because you have a soul. What's the soul? It's that part of you that is unseen. It's that part of you that can think. It's that part of you that is self-aware. You know who you are. You're conscious of who you are. Your soul is that part of you that says, I am, and you fill in your name. It's the self-aware portion of you. It's the rational part of you. It's that part of you that is capable of love at the deepest level. You know, love is not just physical, it is spiritual. Your soul's involved. It's that part of you that loves at the deepest level. It's that part of you that is creative. It's that part of you that can plan. You have a soul. And it's a soul, it is an invisible substance that will never be destroyed. It will never die. It will never expire. Your body, your flesh will expire. Your soul will not. And then one day when Jesus comes back, your soul and your flesh are put back together. You possess a soul. And you are responsible for what you've been given. You've been given a charge. You've been given a sacred treasure. You've been given a good deposit. And as any steward of property, or as anyone who works in finances, you have charge over what's been given to you. You are responsible for your soul. What will you do with what God has given you? Here is the psalmist saying the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You need the second volume of creation because you're given a soul. And you're responsible for it. And it's a soul that will never die and will never be destroyed. It is the law of the Lord that brings converting power to that soul. You have no more valuable commodity than the invisible substance that makes you who you are. You think of all your assets, everything that you own, you have nothing more precious than the soul that God has given you. Jesus says it, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? It's Matthew 16. You can gain the whole world and still lose your soul. Tragic. You need the second volume of creation because you possess a soul. And secondly, you need the second volume of Revelation. You need this second book because not only do you have a soul, but your soul needs restoring. Your soul needs to be healed. It's been neglected. If you were to ride on the sad monkey railroad again, what would need to happen? Take it from the side of the road, take it back down to the canyon, put it on the tracks. It would need to be restored. You take an antique piece of furniture and you set it in your house. It's been sitting in a barn for years and years. What needs to happen? It needs to be restored. You take a dilapidated, run-down piece of property. What needs to happen? It needs to be gutted. And parts of it need to be rebuilt. You have a soul that needs to be rebuilt. It needs to be gutted and put back together. Why? Because it's been abandoned. It's been neglected. Look at what the fall did. The fall of man, what it did was it shifted our focus. When Adam took of the fruit, he plunged not only himself and his wife, but all of his descendants, he plunged all of us into a state of sin and misery. And part of the fruit, part of the consequences of that fall is that our focus has shifted. Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, their focus was in the right place. Now what's happened? Our focus has shifted. All that matters to us now is the physical and the material. What we can see, what we can touch. Our focus has shifted. And because our focus has shifted away from the soul toward things of the physical, things that are material, things we can see, things we can touch, because it's shifted, this other over here, this other field, has been left abandoned. What happens to your yard when you don't mow it for a couple of weeks and it's raining every other day? It gets out of hand. What happens to a piece of property and the repairs are not done? It gets out of hand. What has happened to the human soul? Our list of repairs has gotten out of hand. Our life is a train wreck. And there's no way that we ourselves can fix it. The book of creation, the volume of creation, is not enough to fix it. Doesn't matter how far down you are, simply taking a trip to the mountains or sitting by the water will not fix all the problems. That's why we go and we come back and we're a little, there's something missing. We're something still a little dissatisfied. There's an itch we can't scratch. Oh, the law of the Lord, it is the word of the Lord alone that brings soul-converting power. Look at what David says. The law of the Lord is perfect. The soul needs restoring. It has been abandoned. It has been neglected. And because it's been neglected, you and I, we're corrupt in every part of our being. It's like you take a fine beverage and you drop a bunch of nasty stuff in it. It's no longer drinkable. We're corrupt and unfit. We have made ourselves unfit for the kingdom of God. So then, you possess a soul. The soul needs restoring. The third thing I want you to see is that it is the Word which brings healing. It is the Word alone. It is the Scripture alone that brings that deep, that soul depth healing. Look at this. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or converting or restoring the soul. The law, as we read this together, the law is multifaceted. I mean, you got all sorts of angles going on. It's one statement after another. And did you notice there are different synonyms used for the word, for the law, for the Bible? One synonym that's used in verse 7 is the law. The other synonym in verse 7 is the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. All of these synonyms. Why is that important? It's important because your soul is also multifaceted. Your soul has been neglected, it's been abandoned, and so it needs to be gutted and rebuilt. And the Word of the Lord is perfectly suited to address what is ailing you. The Scriptures, one statement after another. You have a synonym, and then you have a description of the Word. So you have an adjective. And then you have a statement about what the Word does. Just as an example, let's take a look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord. There is your synonym for the Word. How would you describe the precepts of the Lord? Well, they're right. What does that do for you? It rejoices the heart. No, we live in a joyless society. How many of us, how long has it been since you have experienced soul deep, consistent joy? Y'all, that's where the law of the Lord is applied. The Word carries healing power. It is restorative. It heals what has been sick and diseased. Now, why is that? Why is it that the Word of the Lord, why is it that the law of the Lord could bring restoring power? Why? Because it is the Word of Christ. The law of the Lord is the Word of Christ. Y'all, this is a wisdom psalm. Who is your wisdom? Who preaches wisdom? Well, it's Christ. It is the prophet of the church. That Jesus preaches the law. Jesus preaches the testimony of the Lord. Jesus preaches the precepts, the commandment, the fear, the rules. Jesus preaches the Word. Jesus is the one. He is the restorer. Your soul's been abandoned. It's been neglected. It's fallen into disrepair. Just walking into it is damaging to your health. Jesus brings restoring power. How? He is the one who restores what He did not steal. Psalm 69 verse 4, Jesus, it's a perfect description of Jesus. Psalm 69, they hated Him without cause. What I did not steal, must I now restore. That's what Jesus did. What He didn't steal, that's what He paid back. Jesus didn't steal your soul, but He puts it back together. He heals it. He reforges it. Look at this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You just start to think, who is speaking here? Who is this pointing to? Jesus is the one who preaches the law, and Jesus is the one who is the fulfillment of the whole of the Scripture. You start to look at these synonyms, just start to substitute Jesus' name. That Jesus is perfect, reviving or converting the soul. That Jesus is sure, making wise the simple. That Jesus is right, rejoicing the heart. That Jesus is pure, enlightening the eyes. Y'all, the apostles preached this. Acts chapter 3, the apostles preached this. That seasons of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. That's what Jesus brings. Jesus brings seasons of refreshing to the soul. You have a soul. That soul needs restoring. And Jesus brings that soul-converting power. How does He restore the soul? He preaches pardon. That there is pardon through the blood of Christ. That Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How does the Bible convert you? The Bible converts you by showing you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A fully sufficient Savior who paid every last penny of the debt. It points you to a Savior who is pure, who is rich to all who call upon Him. The Word points you to Christ. It shows you your need for Him. It shows you that you have a soul, that your soul needs restoring. It has been neglected and abandoned. Jesus is the perfect answer to those questions that were left unanswered by creation. Who's the identity? Who is the one who created? Jesus is the one through whom all things were made. That's John 1. Who is the Son of Righteousness who marches through the ends of the earth? Well, it's Christ. Who is the Bridegroom who takes His bride under His wing and clothes her, shields her, cherishes her? Well, it's Christ. Y'all, you're led to the feet of Jesus by this psalm. That Jesus restores. He brings that restoring power. And so this leaves us with some questions. It leaves us asking, if it's the law of the Lord that is perfect, reviving the soul, I want to ask you, what have you done and what will you do with your soul? You're given a soul that will never die, and this Bible, on the authority of these words, you are challenged with the question, what have you done and what will you do with your soul? Doesn't matter if your answer to the first question is you've trashed it, if you've trashed your soul up until this point, that's done. That's over. It's curtains. Let's think about today. What will you do with your soul? Will you entrust your soul to a righteous Creator and a faithful Savior? Look, if you're unconverted here this morning, I think you know. You know deep down. You know that this life, that there is more to this life than just what you can see. That the world in which you and I live is bigger than what you can see. It's much larger than what's around us. You know. And you know that your soul will never die, and you know that your soul will be judged. You know. We cry out for justice in the political world, and deep down we know there's also justice in the spiritual world, and you know that things you've done deserve the wrath and curse of God. You know it. And so what should you do? What should you do? You should take your soul and entrust it. You can't control it. You entrust it to a righteous Creator and a faithful Savior. What will you do with your soul? And then, what will you do with your sin? What will you do with the guilt and the shame? There is not one person in here, I would venture to guess, who has not experienced the depth of guilt and shame. What are you going to do with that? You going to shove it aside, hope it goes away? It's not. It's going to chase you down with a drawn sword and it will not let you go. Why? Because the law of the Lord is perfect. It's right. It's pure. It searches hearts. What are you going to do with your guilt and your shame? Y'all, Jesus is presented to you as a perfect Savior with whom you can have full confidence. You can trust Him with what you tell Him. You take that sin, you take that shame and that guilt, you take it to the foot of the cross. And you hear the offer that is made. You hear the offer that is made. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's nothing you can offer. There's nothing you can pay. The debt's already been paid. You come to the Savior. You bring that guilt and that shame and you lay it at His feet. And then what will you do with His Word? I hope you take your soul and you entrust it to a righteous Creator and faithful Savior. And I hope you take your guilt and shame that you bring it to a Christ who has paid for all the sins of His people. And last, I want to ask you, what will you do with His Word? Now, if His Word is that which brings soul-converting power, well, then you're responsible for how you answer this question. What will you do with His Word? Jesus, He talks about judgment in John chapter 12. He says, now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world is cast out. And He says there, at the end of the chapter, at the end of John chapter 12, I didn't come to judge. Not yet, anyway. He will judge, and He does judge by His Word. But His first ministry, He says, it's not closing time yet. But He said, those who reject Me, those who refuse My words, They have a judge. This is John 12 and verses 48 and 49. They have a judge. And what does Jesus say? What is their judge going to be? He says, "The word which I have spoken will judge them at the last day." Y'all, one of those words is Psalm 19. And if you stand at the last day and you have refused the word of Christ and you have resisted His will, you have refused to bow the knee, then Jesus will sit on His throne and His word will stand as a witness against you. Before that day comes, would you listen with me to the words of Psalm 19? That the heavens are preaching to you the glory of God, ringing in your ears. And yes, we're looking out the window and sin has clouded the window. And so no, we cannot see God rightly through that window. That's why the cleansing power of the Word comes in. It is the Word that cleans the window and we see His glory rightly. Hear the God of glory. Hear the God of creation. Hear this God who's given to you two volumes. His Word brings converting power. And He is most gracious. He is most willing. Jesus, He'll never die. He always lives to make intercession. Whoever desires can come and drink. There's nothing holding you back but your own preference. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the one in charge of who comes and who withdraws. But on the human side of things, your own preference is the only thing holding you back. So you come to the law of the Lord. You come to this Jesus and be welcomed and introduced to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You be introduced and welcomed to the God who created, to the Son of righteousness. You be introduced and embraced by the Bridegroom. No matter your age, young or old, you be embraced by this faithful Savior and respond to His Word. And may you be warned, and then may you also see that in clinging to this Christ, there is great reward. Won't you pray with me? Our gracious God, we would ask that Your Spirit would be at work now. Lord Jesus, that just as David sought after Mephibosheth and brought him to His table, we pray, Lord, that You would seek after us, weak and lame and spiritually dead. And Lord, would You seat us at Your table? Lord Jesus, You are perfect. Lord, would You write Your law on our hearts? Keep us from presumptuous sin. Lord, cleanse us. Declare us not guilty. And Lord, let Your words fill our hearts and our minds so that the words of our mouth and the meditation of all our hearts might be acceptable and pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, Amen.